all of a sudden everybody clams up. All right, let's bow our hearts. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for this time of the season. Where we, Lord, we just thank you for putting on flesh and dwelling among us. We thank you, Lord, that you care so much about us to go through all of these things to redeem us back to yourselves. We walked away from you, our fathers walked away from you, and yet you desire to draw us back unto yourself. I pray, Father, that as we look into the things of your word, as you have laid out the instruction, as you have laid out the path that you would take to bring us back to yourselves, I pray, Father, that we would be encouraged thereby. That, Lord, the sin that so easily besets us, Lord, would not bring us down because you have taken those things out of the way, those things that, Lord, we stumble in and we fall in so readily and so easily. Oh, Father, you are so gracious and kind that you put our sins behind your back, that you remember them no more, that you cast them as far as the east is from the west. Oh, Lord, you forget them. You don't even acknowledge them anymore. Out of your word, Lord, you have told us, you have taught us, Lord, that you see us glorified already through Jesus Christ and through the work that he did on the cross. Not any work that we could do, but, Lord, because we believe in you and the things that you have done, Lord, we get to share in his righteousness. So I pray, Father, that you would fill us all with your Holy Spirit today. As we look into the things of your word, Lord, I pray that we would contemplate these things, that they would be buried deep within us. Lord, as we go through our lives, that we would just call upon them in desperate times, Lord, knowing what you have done for us and the lengths that you went to bring us back to yourself. So encourage our hearts today. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Empower us to do those things that you have set forth for us to do. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. I'd like to start off the service today reading a scripture that's well known to everybody. And it's in John chapter 3, verse 16. It's hard to pick out a single verse out of this particular area because it all pertains to us. And so, as I read here, just follow along with me and just absorb, just eat up all of these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Like I said, it's hard to just stop right there, but for our intents and purposes this morning, this is what we really want to focus on. This is the focal point of our lives, as a matter of fact, that he sent his Son into the world to redeem sinners, to take away our sin from us. Now, we were talking Wednesday about, you know, how we really focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because that's the focal point of our sin being taken away. And sometimes, you know, we look at the scriptures and we see that, you know, the birth is kind of like, it's not an afterthought, but it's not something that's really highlighted in the scriptures. Oh, we know to die, you have to be born. That's a given, you know. We're not saying that. You can't die unless you've been born. But the in contrast to the scriptures talking about him dying and him being born, there's a vast, vast difference in those things. It's like almost like it's obscure. I don't want you to focus on this, really, okay, because there is so much more important things to be done at the death, burial, and resurrection. However, we like to think about the birth of Christ and the things that he went through. We can identify with him. And so as we've been going through, you know, our lives, and we've been celebrating with family and probably got together with folks and talked with people, what is it that we focus on? What is it that runs through your mind when you talk about the birth of Jesus Christ? It's, well, he was born in a stable. He was born of humble beginnings. That shepherds came to herald the Savior of the world. It was a very low, really a kind of a laid-back kind of a thing. He was laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. And this is what we think about, and this is the starting point Because it identifies. We identify with that because we were of humble beginnings. We came from the womb and we were naked. We had nothing. None of us had anything. I can testify to all of my children when they were born, they didn't come out with a bag of gold or a checkbook. I know because I looked. You know, I was waiting, okay, let's see if there's something different with these kids. Are they coming out with something? No, they didn't come out with anything. They came dependent on us. And that's why we call them at tax time dependents, because they are dependent on us. And Jesus came into the world the same way. Now, when we talk about our Savior like that, it kind of makes me a little uncomfortable that God could be vulnerable. But he wasn't vulnerable. He was being protected. How? He was being protected by the plan and the purpose of God. Nothing was going to happen to Jesus when he was in that manger because it was ordained for him to go to the cross. And we can take that and put that into our lives. What's going on in our lives? We've come to know Jesus. We've accepted him as Lord and Savior. So what's next? What's going on? Well, as we have read in Psalm 25, the main focus of Psalm 25 is to what? To wait on him. To wait for his direction. To wait, and he told us, his apostles, that time and time again, wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high, when the Holy Spirit is given and comes upon you. That leads us then to, we have two versions in the scriptures where it talks about Jesus being born. We have it in Matthew, and we have it in Luke. Matthew is directing Jesus as being the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And in Matthew's gospel, we see that the wise men came looking for where's the king? Where's the king born that was going to be king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. They were looking for the king, the Messiah, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then we look at Luke, and Luke has none of that. He's got the humble beginnings. He sees the birth of the herald that was going to proclaim his way, John the Baptist. But it was just really rather a nothing kind of an experience. He doesn't record the wise men coming. Matthew, recording it for the Jews so that they would look for their Messiah. Luke, however, is more geared toward us because we were Gentiles and we were looking for somebody of humble beginnings such as ourselves. Identification here. We are identifying with Jesus taking on flesh and dwelling among us. Now, since we're at John 3, let's turn over to the real, his humble beginnings or his glorious beginnings. So let's turn over to chapter 1 of John and look at Jesus' genealogy from the reality of it all. In John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it or overcame it not." This is Jesus' glorious beginnings. He's identifying here with God. He is identifying here with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Son of God, as we had read before, that the Father had sent the Son to redeem man. It goes on to say, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe." Testimony. That's the testimony. Somebody was testifying that this was the Son of God. "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, but his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So there it is. The Word became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. Now why, you ask? Why was this thing happening? Why did God have to take on flesh and dwell among us? Well, for that answer, we have to go back to Genesis. So let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. We saw John chapter 3, where the Lord sends the cure, but let's find out the origin of the sickness. And I think you can already guess that, what the origin is, and that is sin. But to put, how should we say it, a real fine point on it, let's take a look at the things that happened in this place. The Lord created the earth. As we read in John chapter 1, we saw that the Lord created. The Word was spoken, and the worlds were created. The heavens and the earth was created. And the Lord planted a garden east of Eden, and he set the man and the woman in the garden. And he gave the man and the woman one command, and one command only. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of that tree. That's the only thing that you had to do. One simple rule. That's it. And they blew it. They were enticed, though. There was another player in this. The serpent came and enticed Eve to do so. Now, that's not unlike ourselves. How many of us are enticed to do evil? Anybody? Show of hands? Is anybody? Everybody? Okay, good. I'm glad I'm not alone. Okay? Because we are all enticed with evil. Some of you raised two hands. Okay, that's good. I can testify to that, too. All right, if I had three, a foot, too? Yeah, okay. But what is it? It's our flesh that entices us to do evil because our flesh wants to be fed. It has no knowledge of the spiritual things going on in our lives. Some of us, we think that, hey, we become born again. We have acknowledged that it's because of Jesus Christ that we are saved for what he has done. But see, our flesh has no knowledge of that. Our flesh doesn't know these things. It only knows that it needs. It only knows that it wants. And it only knows that it's not getting what it used to be able to get. And so now it's pitching a fit. Okay, it's having a little hizzy because, hey, we're not able to do these things. If you look at the temptations that the serpent came up, it says, hey, look here, these things, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is what he tempted Eve with. The very same things that we are tempted with. Very same thing. There's no difference. He has not changed his M.O. in 5,000, 6,000 years. Okay? He's been doing the same things over and over again. However, it's been ingrained in us. He didn't really have to do much. She molded over in her head, didn't she? She says, hey, man, this is good. I mean, the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Man. This is a win-win-win-win situation here. But, gosh, there's that little caveat in there that God told us not to do it. So what are we going to do here? We read in the Word, thou shalt not kill. In fact, if you're angry with your brother, that's just the same as murder. But yet, don't we harbor grudges? We kind of like that, doesn't it? How many of you know that it feels good to hold a grudge, especially with somebody that's done you wrong? Somebody that's been, they just come up for no reason and did you wrong, and so now what do you do? What do you do in that? You avoid them. You don't talk to them. How many of us follow that same pattern? Somebody does me wrong, somebody, you know, puts me down or whatever, I'm not going to talk to that person. Just think about what would happen if God did the same thing. You see, Eve took of the fruit and disobeyed God. Now, if one of my kids disobeys me and I have to punish them, guess what? They give me the silent treatment. They don't want to talk to me because I'm the bad guy. I didn't do anything wrong. They did the wrong. I just passed down the judgment. And it's the same thing for us. We ignore those that have hurt us, but God, he didn't leave us alone. Isn't that fascinating? He continued to want to have a conversation with us, to want to have fellowship with us. Now, do you think God didn't know that they took of the fruit? Of course he did. But then we read that God, in the cool of the day, they heard the voice of God walking in the garden. And they hid themselves. The guilt of their sin made them to hide because they knew that they were unclean. They knew that they had sinned. That they knew that they had disobeyed. And they were afraid of the judgment to come. And that's the same thing that the Holy Spirit does with us. He convicts us of sin. Now, we can either hide from God or we can run to God. And some of us, we run from God. We say, oh, you know what, this is too much for me. This is more than my sin can bear. We, like Cain, try to distance ourselves from God. But God continues. For God sent his Son into the world to redeem man, to draw us back to himself. And so we can confess our sin. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to live in that place. We can once again be clothed on the righteousness of Jesus Christ because of who we are in him. And so the Lord then, from this point, he gives a prophecy. And this is most important, especially if you're students of the Word, to be mindful of the prophecies and to really recognize when a prophecy has really been given. So if we look at Genesis chapter 15, 3 chapter 15, he says, and I will put enmity, talking to the serpent, he says, I will put enmity or make you an enemy between thee and the woman. There is an animosity built in from the enemy and to us that we stay away from one another, that we don't listen to one another. Okay? There is a warfare going on. Okay? I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between what? Thy seed and her seed. Well, we already know that that's a stumbling block for us because the woman doesn't have the seed, does it? But it's a prophecy of the virgin birth. The virgin birth. Now keep that in mind when we're talking about the Lord being born, because the virgin birth is very important when it comes to this. The enemy has a seed, and there's also the seed of the woman, namely Jesus Christ. This is the first prophecy that we see that Jesus is going to be born of a woman. Very, very important. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So this is the judgment, if you will, that the woman is going to bring forth the one that's going to be able to rectify this situation. The one that's going to be able to, from time past to time future, be able to reconcile God to man. And I've always said that the book, this Bible, is a book of redemption, of being able to take man and draw him back to God, as God is laying out the rules of how this is going to be accomplished. So, seeing what we have that, let's go fast forward here to the book of Isaiah and take a look. We could stop at Psalm 22, but we'll pick that up if we have time on our way back. But let's go to the book of Isaiah, my friend, and yours as well. And this is a good thing for you to go to a Bible bookstore and grab you some of those tabs there. But we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 7 first. And verse 14. This is an interesting thing. As we go through the scriptures, we see more and more detail about the Savior's birth is going to be laid out for us. Now, a lot of these verses should be very familiar with you. I mean, it's like these are on every Christmas card that you get, well, you used to get. Now you get them through the email and stuff like that. But, you know, these verses are still referenced, okay? And so it says, the context is Ahaz is the Lord is talking to him, that he's given him a prophecy, saying, ask a sign of me to see if these things are going to happen. And he gives them a sign. It says, therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, we all know what Emmanuel means, don't we? It means God with us. Now, what the enemy has done is he's infiltrated this world. He's infiltrated our thoughts. And the two things that I see under attack most often in the scriptures is, first of all, the virgin birth. Okay? The virgin birth is under attack in that it couldn't possibly happen because of Genesis 3:15, what we just read. And because of these things here, in a lot of Bibles, they change this word virgin to mean maiden. Now, there isn't much of a sign for a maid to become pregnant. Not much sign at all. But you see, the connotations of a virgin means that there has been something supernatural happen here. That it isn't a natural process. And by the very virtue of what he says in here, he says that Emmanuel, that God will be with us. That's the second area of the scripture, you see? And that is the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, we saw in the Matthew and Luke, we saw that he was born of a woman. But we also see that in the Gospel of John, we see that God took on flesh and dwelt among us. He was 100% man to identify with us, but also he was 100% God to identify, to reconcile us to himself. Because he knew no sin. And when he knew no sin, he was able to take on our sin on him on the cross. Very, very important. Now, a lot of things that we could go through, we could probably spend a month on this, just this verse alone, where it talks about that the virgin shall conceive. And we go through Matthew, or we can go through Luke, and we can see how Mary had the conversation with Gabriel and how Gabriel was going to tell her exactly how these things were going to come to pass, that the Holy Spirit would come upon her and that she would conceive of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? God. You see? You see all three of them. And I said 22, Psalm 22 before, but I meant Psalm 2. If you look at Psalm 2, you see that there's a trialogue going on there, that the Father is speaking to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. They're all three engaged in a conversation there. And hopefully we'll have some time to examine and explore that. But you know me, it's probably not very likely that that'll happen. But you can do that on your own, armed with that information, because it's very pertinent to the season that we are celebrating today. Now, however you celebrate, if you celebrate it with a tree with presents, or you don't celebrate it with a tree and presents, that's fine. However it is that you celebrate Jesus Christ and his entrance into this world is totally up to you. There's no set things that you have to do, no rules to follow. It's that what the Holy Spirit puts on your heart to do, to celebrate him, to make sure that he is the central focus, where it's not the tradition, it's not the presence, it's not the decorations, it's none of those things, but it's Jesus Christ that allows us to want to celebrate that season. So, armed with this information, that the Lord himself will show you a sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. We go back to Genesis 3:15, it says, the seed of the woman. This is how it's accomplished. Okay, so now we got a little more detail. Let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6. Now, obviously, you probably could all recite this verse, you know, without even reading it. For unto us a child is born. Right? You all heard it. Anybody got a Christmas card? You know, you could probably see that. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Now, in that in itself, yeah, that kind of fits right with the season. We see the little stable there. We see the little manger. We see the oxes and the cows all over the place and the sheep and the shepherds. And we see Joseph and Mary, and they're praying over this manger thing. And we see the little baby in the manger. And we can get that picture, okay? For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. But these next verses, you should just stumble over each and every one of them. These should not make any sense to you unless you realize who it is that he's talking about. And it's kind of interesting that the world can go through and they can read these things and not get what it is that the scripture is telling us. For the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called, get this, Wonderful. Okay, there's a comma there. So Wonderful is a name. Or Extraordinary, or the Maker of Miracles. These are the things that are associated with wonder. He is full of wonder. He is going to do all of these things. Now, this is, 400 years before these scriptures have been fulfilled. But these are the things that will typify what Christ will do. He will be full of wonder. You will look upon him and the things that he has done, the words that he speaks, and you will be filled with wonder. Everybody? No. Just those who are called. You'll be full of wonder. This is an earmark. This is to show you where you are. Are you filled with wonder at the things that God has done? Second, counselor. Now, who is the counselor? Jesus said who the counselor was, the Holy Spirit. So here, Jesus is wonderful. He is full of wonder, but he's also the counselor. He's also laying claim to being the Holy Spirit. In these names here, he's giving a testimony of who he is. This is God in the flesh. Remember the child? Now we see wonderful, full of wonder, the counselor. And if that wasn't clear enough to you, what does he say? What's the next one, everybody? The mighty God. It doesn't get any clearer to that, but the natural man does not receive these things, nor can he understand them. But we can understand plainly what is being said here. What should happen now? You should be rejoicing that you have been called, because now you see and you understand. This is Jesus. He was the Son that was given. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on him, come on, you guys know this, should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever believes, you see? And this is who he is. He is wonderful. He is full of wonder. He is the counselor. He is the one that directs and guides our lives. We say, fill us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Lead me and guide me into the places where I should go. Who are you praying to? You're praying to God. Who is God? Jesus Christ, the Father. I jumped ahead. That's what he says the next. The everlasting Father. We're talking about the same thing here. These are the attributes. You see? He was the Father. He was the Son. He was the Holy Spirit. Or I should say is. Okay? He is the three in one. He chooses to reveal himself in these instances for his own plan and purpose. That we should come to Jesus to, and then we would receive the Holy Spirit, so that we would know who the Father is. And that's where he's talking about being complete. When you're complete in God, you understand all of these things. You understand all of the aspects of these things. So as you're reading the Scriptures, these things, more detail will be added to your knowledge on these. The everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order... and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So here we see it. We see fully God and fully man right here in these verses. But we weren't able to see these things until Jesus came and gave to us the Holy Spirit. Isn't that interesting? That's fascinating to me that here it is in the Word. Now, the Jews didn't get this. He came to his own, and if we would have continued on reading in the first chapter of John, we would have seen this, that he came to his own, but his own received him not. That means that the natural man, by studying the Word of God, is going to have zero effect on your spiritual life. Why? Because you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. And that's what we've been seeing with Saul of Tarsus. Saul had all of this head knowledge in there. He studied the Scriptures, these very same Scriptures that we read. He read over and over and over and over again. Studied them in vast detail, but it didn't affect this because he was not born again. He didn't know Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing with all of the people that get Christmas cards year after year after year. They read these things and they have absolutely no effect on them because they're spiritually discerned. And here we see it. It's evident to us that here, okay, the Son was going to be upon the throne of his father, David. David was a human. David was a man, and Jesus is going to sit on his father David's throne. That's very important to be understood, and that has yet to happen. That has not happened yet. Why? Well, because the times have not been fulfilled yet. Righteousness does not reign on this earth. Righteousness reigns in our hearts, in our lives, but it doesn't reign on this earth. When evil is finally crushed, when Satan is finally bound, then these things will begin to flourish upon the earth. Then the Lord will sit on his father David's throne. Right now he sits at the right hand of his Father. He doesn't sit on his own throne now. He's waiting for the times to be accomplished. And those things are laid forth in the rest of the scriptures on how these things are going to happen. We can look at Daniel and we can see the timeline start to happen. We can look at all of the other prophets, and they're called prophets because they're telling forth of those things that are to come. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Now, we can't say this in our world today, can we? The government, we don't have peace. All we have in this world is turmoil. All we have in this world is backbiting. All we have in this world is the, you know, backstabbing and subterfuge and all of these different things that are happening. I found it fascinating that this WikiLeaks, I know a lot of people are probably upset about these things, but I think it's interesting, you know, because the thoughts of men's hearts are being revealed just like the scripture had said. The things that really people are thinking, they say one thing with their mouths, but in private communications, they say quite another thing. And we can see the duplicity of the what we see in the papers is not really what's going on. What's really going on is what's happening in men's hearts, and we can't know those things. And when we start to get excited about the things that we see, when I mean excited, I mean upset about this thing happening or that thing happening. We really can't do anything about it, nor are we getting the proper information. But the Lord promises us peace. He promises us peace in the midst of all of this turmoil. And that's really what we need to rest in. We need to rest in that peace. You're going to read headlines that are going to shake you up. You're going to read about countries being overthrown. You're going to read about economies collapsing and this and that and the other thing. Don't be disturbed by any of these things. Who took care of you yesterday? The Lord took care of you. Last week, last month, how about before you were born? Who took care of your parents, your grandparents, their grandparents? All the way down. It was the Lord. The Lord saw through and saw you as a believer in him, and he maintained your lineage so that you could be born. So tomorrow you're going to trust in him, and the next week and the next month, and the next year, until you see him face to face. This is what he promises us. If we're trusting in him, he's going to give us peace, regardless of what's going on. Can you imagine being alive in the Middle Ages? I don't know if you've ever done any history studies or anything like that, but there was a lot of weird stuff going on. There were plagues, and there were wars, and there were famines and pestilences, and all kinds of things were going on. It's a wonder. You see, this is one of the wonderful works of God, is that any of us are able to be here today because of all of those things. The likelihood that you would survive to have children back in the day, it was astronomical. And yet, here we are. Our folks, our lineage survived all of those. Our parents survived all of those, you know, so that we could be born. The Lord saw us and provided a way for us to be born. This is the glory of God. Now, let's turn now to Micah chapter 2. Almost in the back. Huh? Careful of the gold leaf there. You might take pages. Unless you've got electronic Bibles. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Now, as things started to progress, as they started to go through, as the years started to go by, more and more detail the Lord would reveal. And here we have in Micah 5, 2, it says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." Now this was when the wise men came to inquire of Herod, "Where is he that was born the king of the Jews?" The priests went and searched the scriptures, and this is the scripture that they came up with. The Lord led them to the proper scripture, but do you see what it says here? That this is where the Messiah is going to be. Do you think those priests would have thought, "Man, we better go check this out. We better go. If these guys are looking for the Messiah, We missed it somehow. We need to go investigate this. But they didn't. They just sent the wise men out there because they were the ones that were looking for it. You see how the Lord preserves? He gives, you know, he gives people the unction to move. He also gives people the unction to just forget about it. Not interested. Not interested in going after to see the prophecies that have been fulfilled. Now, I can't understand it. You can't understand it either because you are born again. You have an interest in these things. But can you imagine growing up your whole life being, you know, close to retirement after your job is to study the scriptures and then having no interest in their fulfillment? That boggles my mind. I can't even understand how somebody could do this. Now, when I was in the world, I could understand it because I was interested in the things of the world. I was interested in making money. I was interested in establishing myself in the world. I wanted, you know, a nice house, a car, lots of money in the bank. These are the things that interested me. But when your job is to be a student of the Word of God, and you don't believe the Word of God, that just boggles my mind. Why would you even do such a thing? It must have been very lucrative. They must have made a lot of money doing these things. They must have got a lot of kickbacks from judgments, because this is what they were supposed to do. They were supposed to be judges for the people. People would bring their grievances. They would have a case of one against another. They would come before the judge, and they would get resolution from them because they felt that these guys were supposed to be fair because they dealt in the Word of God. That's why people go to preachers and things like that to get, you know, to get a proper judgment, to go for counseling. It's a bad thing to do. You should go to the Word of God, but that's another matter altogether. They thought that they would be able to get a fair shake off of this, but they were receiving bribes. Their minds were blinded because of the bribes that they were getting. As it says in the Proverbs, a gift blinds the eyes of the judge, and you shouldn't receive it. The Lord, Moses told them, you don't receive a gift. You need to be fair and equitable as the Lord is fair and equitable. So, in John chapter 8, we won't turn there right now, but I'll just read to you out of that. John chapter 8, he's having a heated discussion with the Pharisees, okay? They had an opinion about his parentage, and it went something like, we are not born of fornication. Now, you can probably fill in the blanks of what it is that he was calling him, you know, somebody born out of wedlock. There was this cloud over his head. But then Jesus gives them an idea of their parentage. He says, you are of your father, the devil. But in John chapter 8:23, he says, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath, but I am from above. Okay? It doesn't get any more plainer than that, okay? You are of your father, the devil. You are from below, I am from above. And I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. That's pretty heavy duty coming from the Lord. You shall die in your sins. Okay? But there's a caveat that we need to really pay mindful to. He says, for if ye believe not that I am, ye shall die in your sins. What is it that the Lord's saying here? If you don't believe that I am was, of course, the voice of the burning bush. I am that I am. This is how the Lord identified himself. If you don't believe that I am, if you don't believe that I'm God, then you will die in your sins. Now, when we first come to know the Lord, we don't have a clue about anything. All we know is that we have sin and it needs to be dealt with. Okay? We have this guilt because of the sin that we have done, and we need forgiveness. And so when somebody tells us about the forgiveness that can be found through Jesus Christ, then we're freed from that sin. But also we're born again. We're able to understand the scriptures. And so as we have seen in just a few of these scriptures here, the Lord is going out of his way to show that it wasn't just a happenstance that this happened. It wasn't just because Jesus was a good man and he did a lot of nice magic tricks. It's because he was God. God so loved the world that he gave himself for us. As it says in Genesis 22, God will provide himself a sacrifice. He will be the sacrifice, and no other. No other could measure up. No other would be able to do what God himself would do. He wouldn't trust it to anybody else. He had to do it himself. The clue that we get from that is because he said in the beginning, let us make man in our image. He intended, fully intended to become man, so he was going to make it in the image of God, in the image and the likeness. This is what God looks like, not me personally. But he's also a threefold being, okay? We are a threefold being. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We are soul, spirit, and flesh. We are a threefold being just like he is. He made us in his image and in his likeness. So that when you look on one another, when you see one another, you see Jesus Christ. Because who reigns within you? Jesus Christ reigns within you. So when you're bad-mouthing a brother or a sister, when you're looking down or holding a grudge against brother or sister, you're not holding it against them. You're holding it against the one who lives within. You're holding it against Jesus Christ himself. And then as you understand that, you start to realize that, wow, so when he says, if you hate your brother, how can you love me if you hate your brother? Because I live inside your brother. How can you say, Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I tell you to do? All of these things start to be clear to you now. And the Spirit of God starts to prompt you to realize that, hey, God himself has redeemed you and no other. He's jealous over you. We sang that song today. I'm jealous over you. He is very jealous over us, and he's not going to lay this onto anybody else, but he's going to take care of it himself. He has drawn us. It is by his Spirit that we are convicted of sin, that we are empowered to do anything. All right, let's close with Psalm 22, or Psalm chapter 2, just to get a flavor of what we're talking about here. You probably read this psalm 100,000 million times. Well, not that many, but at least a couple. But until you realize that it's a trialogue, it's a conversation between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Vain being empty. Okay? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Now, as I read verse 3, I thought, how apropos it is today that people don't want to have any knowledge of God. They have turned their back on God. And so what did God do? In Romans, he says he gave them over to a reprobate mind, to think of things, to do things that are totally whacked out. That's TJV. But the idea is, if you go through Romans, all of the things that people do, they think they have a sound mind, but they're just indulging the lusts of their own flesh, and the depravity just goes on and on and on, and they don't realize that it is the Lord that gives us a sound mind. It gives us a sense of respect for ourselves and for one another. Without that, people don't have respect for you. You know people in the world. They have no respect for anybody, even themselves. They will dishonor their own bodies with different things, heinous things, but it is the Lord that gives us a sound mind. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Derision, confusion. They won't even know what it is that they're doing and or why, you know. And he shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Okay, are you getting the trialogue? Are you getting the flavor of this now? And you can go back and you can start to pick apart who's speaking, okay? And that kind of thing. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Even through all of these things, he still reaches out. He still gives us instruction. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. They don't have to worry about being in derision or in confusion of face. They belong to his enemies. But if we are trusting in the Lord, we will have a sound mind. We will have a steadfast heart. We will be in the faith. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the things that you do in our lives. Lord, we thank you, Lord, as we read your word and we see those things as you reveal to us those things that we sin against you, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness as we confess these things to you. And confess to you, Lord, that we have no power over these things, that only you can change our heart and our desire and give us the soundness of mind that we need. Oh, Father, I pray that as you cleanse us, as you pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord, that we would be witnesses for you, that we would be endued with boldness to be able to speak those things that you would have us to speak and be quiet when you tell us to be quiet, when you give us no words. Oh, Lord, we thank you and we love you and we pray, Lord, that we would glorify your name with everything that we think, do, and say. To your honor and your glory, in Jesus' name, amen.
Let's please stand and worship the Lord.